Okay, so today we're into Ephesians lesson number 3, and let's start at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, I want to say today that I'm going to show you some things and try and explain them the way I see them, like this drawing in the board that we'll get to a little more in a little bit. But any time that we take spiritual things and interpret them in our physical method of understanding, of course, it's at least imperfect. But it's just a way for me to explain it. So, of course, it's not that way. It's like I made a joke that this is what Paul saw when he went up there to heaven. You know, this is what was revealed to him. Well, he saw amazing things. You know, all we can do is the best we can to understand the things that he saw or that the Lord shows us through him. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. See, I'm not there, am I? Here we go. Where he says, "Wherefore remember," once again, he repeats this, "that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." In other words, that you were called uncircumcision by the Jews, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So why does Paul always tell us to remember? You know, remember what you were, is basically what he's saying. And I think the main reason is because if we don't remember... Here's this signal again. Setting was invalid. Would you come see this, Jenny? Because I don't. This is what's been coming up.
Dr. Jenny.
No.
By the way, my daughter said if we can't get YouTube to work, you can broadcast live on Facebook. It's
yeah.
An option.
So what do you think? I've been hitting OK, and then it doesn't work later. Just leave it alone. Keep going. Okay. That's it. So if any of you ever get to see this, that was a Jenny fix.
So,
well, if they don't see it, it wasn't a Jenny fix.
Yeah, exactly.
They won't get to see it. So, yeah. Well, I mean, that's the way I fix things, you know, so I perfectly understand.
Trial and error. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, trial and error. So anyway, if we don't remember, we become prideful and start thinking that we're better than other people because we are so privileged and we are learning such amazing things, and we look around and we see so many people that don't know what we know. And so we can become prideful. Even brothers and sisters in Christ, we can start thinking that we're better than because we know more. And when that happens, the moment we become prideful in our ministry, we lose his power to minister. It's no longer him that's ministering through us. We've taken over. Once our pride is perking, it's us doing it. So we've lost his power. We'll start wondering why people aren't moved when we show up and why they aren't impressed by how much we know and what we're trying to tell them. But if we're doing it out of pride, we've become sterile. Are they seeing the Lord, or are they seeing us? You know, if they're seeing us, we're not accomplishing what we want to accomplish. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Where the Lord says, this while he was on earth, and he's talking, of course, to the Jews, but he says to them, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men." And I remember, I think I've told you all about a guy in Mexico where he was just a really humble, true believer. But his son actually studied enough. He knew more than he did, biblically. But he was full of pride, and you could tell it by the way he talked and everything else. And he would attract people to himself, but he was not attracting them to the Lord, you know. And so that's what I think. If it's not Christ working through us, then it's just us. The old man. What a pitiful sight. You know, we are new creatures, but we have to remember that the old man in us is always fighting to take credit for the new creature that we are. The moment we do, we're operating in the flesh, and all the power of the Holy Spirit is gone. Christ is not living through us when we're working out of pride. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. And of course, you're familiar with these verses. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. How good a minister of reconciliation we are if our witness is, look how good I am. If you get this good, then God will accept you. You know, the ministry of reconciliation is, I'm a sinner. I've been a most terrible sinner, like Paul would say. I've been the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. And say it that way, and yet the Lord has reconciled me to himself. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, which means not counting their sins against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, or in Christ's name, or because we're speaking to you for him, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, but not in ourselves. And where it says that we pray you in Christ's stead, not in our stead. It's in Christ's stead. It won't work if it's in our stead. Paul, who walked more in the Spirit than any of us, had a constant reminder that it was only when he was weak that he was useful to God. And if that was true about him, how much more it's true about us, you know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 6, where Paul says, For though I would desire to glory. And why wouldn't he desire to glory? He got to go and see visions of heavenly things that we can't even dream about, you know. So he would desire to glory. And even to glory doesn't necessarily mean to glory about myself. It could mean to glory about all the things I've seen. Let me tell you about this, I saw it. But even as you're doing that, you're building yourself up, you know. I would desire to glory. I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So he didn't like this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I think that we can get to understand that, because every time we start getting strong in ourselves, we know we're useless to the Lord. We're operating on our own. We're in the flesh. And pretty soon that flesh is going to show. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest with me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So how proud are we of our weaknesses? How much do you like that hurting back or that messed up stomach, you know, or whatever it is? Yet, what the Lord is telling us is that keeps us in the position He wants us to be in, you know, is weak. How proud are you of your strength, knowledge, intelligence?
Yeah.
That's not what's going to make us strong. In the world that we're in, strength matters. That's what's important in the world. That's what they want to see out of you. In the spirit, weakness matters. Isn't that sad? We can't go show off to them. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 again, verse 13. Where we get one of these but now statements. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So he's saying now, but now, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Is that because we repented?
No.
Or behaved? Or obeyed? Or were baptized in water? Or confessed? Or is it because we believed in Him and what He did for us, right? His sacrifice for us. Let's read verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So who has done that? The Lord, right? Jesus Christ has done that. And where He says He has broken down the middle wall of partition, this, I would say to you, is figurative. In other words, in the Jewish temple, there was a middle wall of partition, and that kept the Gentile proselytes on one side and kept the Jews on the other. There was an actual middle wall of partition. But what Christ is saying, that He actually, the middle wall of partition that He broke down, we're going to find out, was not a physical wall. That's a figurative statement. So let's see, we're at 14 there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 to see how I believe He broke down that middle wall of partition. Because, you know, He's talking, we study, the Lord, for purpose of our learning, divided, put a division between Jews and Gentiles. And it's by understanding that we really understand the Bible, and we understand what He's talking about, and why there was the law, and then there's grace, and all these things. But now He's talking about removing a middle wall of partition. So, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So He's saying that in this act right here, where we are baptized by one Spirit into one body, He makes us all one. So this, to me, is one explanation of the middle wall of partition being broken down. In a minute we'll see what else that means. But the question I've got for you, here He's saying the body is one. He's both have become one, whether they're Jew or Gentiles. Do we become one in the Jewish temple and religion? Because, see, that was the old way, right? Is the right. Jews were God's people, and a Gentile could join the Jews. But it was in the temple. Now, what He's describing here, where is the joining happening? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. And 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He says, so again, back to 14, where He says He had made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, And I think you could put another word in there would be the wall of partition, the enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself, of twain, one new man, so making peace. So the wall was the law, spiritually. You know, that's what divided us, was the law. And he made both one in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So in this dispensation of grace, there is no middle wall of partition. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or anything, if you trust in Jesus Christ that he died for your sins and rose again, you are part of the one body. And just to reemphasize that, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And he says to us, he says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." That's the Jewish ordinances. "Which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." So, in a sense, what we're seeing here is that by removing the curse of the law, because, boy, he calls the law a curse, he puts us on the same playing field as the Jews in this dispensation. Let's see how he spells that out in Romans chapter 11. Verse 26, where he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." That "them" is the Jews. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election," that's them, "they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." And he called them. "For as ye in times past have not believed God," which we didn't, "yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." So remember, this is the mechanism by which he brings us all into one. Is first, they had to fail. And they failed by not believing that Jesus was their promised Messiah. That's how they failed. And when they did, that allowed, he says, "As ye in times past have not believed, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." If they had done what they were supposed to do and believed what they were supposed to believe, well, then we just, our way would have been unto them. But they failed. So he says, "Through their unbelief we obtain mercy. Even so have these also now not believed." Who has not believed? The Jews. "That through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy." Well, let me just finish reading it, and then I'll say a little more about it. "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." So, what he's saying is that as long as the Jews were his special people and his favored nation, and they had the law and they had everything, they were in and we were out. They, having failed, gave him the opportunity to offer mercy to us. Him offering mercy to us meant he could offer mercy now to everybody, because he considered them sinners just like he considered us sinners. So it opened it up for everybody. So that's how he brought the same opportunity in this dispensation to both them and to us. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. So he says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And I would say that we were far off and they were nigh at that time originally. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So who are we both? Jews and Gentiles. But not through the flesh or the law, but through the Spirit. That's what he's telling us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Where he reminds us. He's always reminding us. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where he scolds the Galatians. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Or who has led you in the wrong direction? That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, or this only would I ask you. Received ye the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's asking us again, did you get this? Did you get saved? Did you receive the Holy Spirit because you were obedient? Or was it because you had faith, because you believed? You know. So then he says, well, then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And that's something else we always have to remember, because we tend to go out there and start operating in the flesh. You know, I have somebody that I've had some conversations with, and he literally thinks he can use his intellect to force you into believing like he believes. You know, that's flesh. That's not Spirit anymore. Spirit is you present the Word of God and you let the Holy Spirit that's in them do the work. You know. So basically he's saying, how were you saved? Then how do you expect to grow? If you were saved not by your own good works or anything, but by the Spirit, how are you going to grow? And so let's go to verses 6 to 9, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, where he reminds us, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So what we're seeing here is it's all about faith from beginning to end. It's always been about faith. We do the believing. He does the saving, growing, and redeeming. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 19 and 20. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. That's us, Gentiles. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's them. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, that's why I kind of drew this thing right here. He says, based on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. What they said is the foundation. And the main thing they said that applies to us is that a Messiah was coming. You know, and so that's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Then Christ's resurrection, Christ is the cornerstone of this building that he's talking about. But the building is not the Jewish temple, although he says it grows into a holy temple. It's the body where Jews and Gentiles are the same. And that was introduced on the foundation of the apostles and prophets by Paul himself, who brought us all the mystery information. So that's my little picture there. Yeah, that's my little sketch. So let's read verse 21. He says, or let's start at 20 again. He says, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So again, that's what he's talking about. He's growing something. He's been building something since the beginning of time to last eternally. What does he use as building blocks?
Us.
Correct answer. Body parts. And who does he use to help him build it?
Us.
Wow, that's pretty neat privilege, isn't it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. Where he says to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So we're the laborers and we're the building. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me," Paul says, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So, we each are His work. We each are His workers. That's not my phone, is it? No. And so we're His work, we're His workers, and we're the parts of the body for His building. How do we bring in more parts? That's it, right? I mean, that's what are the building blocks? People. So how does he get more people to build this with? Through ministers of reconciliation. And the neatest thing about it is we don't have to convert them. All we have to do is plant the seed. That's what a minister of reconciliation is tell the truth. That's what we're doing. The good news is the truth, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, and that's all we have to believe. God will take it from there. You know, it reminds me of my son Stephen when he went to talk to his, I guess you'd call it, aunts in law. And one of them was atheist, a Jewish atheist gay person.
The trifecta.
Yeah. And any time before when he had tried to talk to him a little bit about his belief, this person, very intellectual, very intelligent, had just shut him down, you know. So he's definitely in difficult ground. But he took the time one day to listen to what they had to say, and then he said to them, "Look, I've heard how you believe and all, and would you do me a favor and just listen and let me tell you how I believe without interrupting me? You don't have to believe like I believe or anything else, but let me tell you how I believe." And he taught them the gospel. I mean, whether they learned it or not is not his responsibility, you know. So I thought that was really neat. That was a way to do it where you're in a rough situation. You know, I think that was gold in God's eyes. I believe that God is building this eternal habitation with all the faithful believers throughout history, the eternal one. He looks down and chooses believers to be with Him forever, and then He fits them or prepares them to place them. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen a mason building a rock house without cement, building a rock wall. And he has to really chip away at every rock and fit it so it'll fit in there just perfect to the one below it, the ones next to it, and then the one above it. It's an amazing thing to watch. You know, it has to be fitted just right. I think he's building a house, and it doesn't look like this, you know. But he fits us to build this house just right. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And this is his rock pile. This is where he gets his raw material. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here's the rock pile, and the Lord knows, oh, that rock's no good. They're never going to believe. They're going to reject me for... Oh, but here's one. Here's one that's going to believe. So I'm going to fit this one and put him on the wall, you know, and build my house with him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Yes, indeed. Amen. So, and then, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's a pretty amazing thing. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, what I believe is going to happen here, what we're reading, is that all the rightly divided or individual parts become one in God's eternal habitation, one in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. He says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I think that's what I believe is what he means when he's calling the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians 1, verse 10, if you'll look at it again, where he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So now we've talked about this before. We know that God is capable of gathering everything into one, and that doesn't necessarily mean that that's geographically one. But it doesn't mean that it's not either. It just means that he's gathering them all into one in Christ, that we will all be united. One being unity, right? Is that what Frank would tell us, Karen, that the number one means unity? Yeah. So he's going to gather us all into one. So we shine as part of one great habitation of God, not as individuals. And the Lord was our great example. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5.
Also in Ephesians 3:15 it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Right.
Whole family.
The whole family, yeah. 2 verse 5, where he tells us, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That was his position. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, have we tried that, to take on the form of a servant in our approach to people? This age of grace is the great gathering of building blocks. I mean, he's been doing it since the beginning of time, but boy, this 2,000 years, I think, is the great gathering. It's also, I believe, the temporary example of the unity in eternity. Because at this time, Jew and Gentile are the same. There's no difference in the body of Christ. All believers are the same. There's no difference. So I believe it's an example. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Where he speaks to us when he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we know there's a time when this time of this dispensation of grace is going to end, and we're going to be raptured out of here. And when that happens, he's back to Israel again. He hasn't forgotten them. But the real point I want to make out of all this that I get, and I wish that everybody could get it, is in God's eyes, you can't be the greatest without being the humblest. You can't be humble if you're trying to be great. Let's rejoice that we are being allowed to be part of the greatest and humblest man that ever walked the earth, the great God Jesus Christ, right? Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we've talked about this before, but in this world, that's peculiar. If you run into somebody who loves to do good things, who loves to help people, and doesn't want a reward, doesn't want a profit, won't let you pay him, then you've run into a peculiar person in this world. That's not the normal. And our example, back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Where it says about our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So to me, I can't tell you either for sure that all this is going to happen at one moment in time. It could be that some are going to kneel over here and others are going to kneel. I can't tell you that. I imagine it, though. I like to imagine it, that we're all there. And those, all of those of us who have believed, we just gladly get down on our knees and thank the Lord for what's happened to us and where we are. And for those who never believed in him and turned to themselves the whole time, it'll be a day of regret and of shame and of horror. But they will be kneeling also. You know, they will now recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord, you know, and the one they have rejected. So a terrible ending. But the main point I wanted to make is that I do believe that Ephesians is talking to us about unity. I want to say one thing about the number two that I learned in this, or at least that it seems to be. Well, I learned something about numbers. I studied numbers a little bit, and I found out that people that study numbers disagree on a lot of the numbers. But there are certain numbers that they agree on. And I think that's because the Lord really does use some numbers over and over again, and for the same reason. Those are easy to agree on. The number two I like is a number for witnesses. You know, in the end, during the tribulation, there'll be two witnesses. And in the law, it took two witnesses to convict somebody, and you'd have to have at least two or three apostles. And in the time of the Jews and miracles, it took two of you at least to get together and pray for something in order to get it, you know. And Jews and Gentiles are witnesses of this great plan that God has, how he started it together, he divided us up, and he's bringing us back together in the end. So, and there are many more examples, but I believe that's what that means. But I like one better, you know. I like that in the end we're all one in Jesus Christ, you know, that's where it ends up. So that's all I have for today, guys.